I'll turn it over to Jeff then to deliver to us Promises of the Bible Can Be Yours.
Thanks, Matt, and good evening, everybody. The Bible makes many promises and prophecies, sometimes we refer to them as, concerning all sorts of subjects, from people to places, times, kings, lands, and destinies. And the Bible describes for us the history of various nations. And in fact, the Bible provides the mould into which the history of the earth is poured. And so the Bible describes for us in the first couple of chapters the creation of this world and the creation of everything that is in it and the creation of man and woman. And it describes a world that God created in the beginning as very good. It was without defect. And it was without sin. It was close to perfect. And it was into this environment that God placed the man and the woman. It was into an environment that God had subjected to various fixed laws. And he placed there the man and the woman with free choice to see what they would do. And so into this fixed environment, he placed free choice. And we know as we read through the first three chapters of the Bible, we know the story, how it unfolded. I think that's known to everybody in this room. That the man and the woman exercised their free will. They exercised, in fact, their lust. And they sinned. And because they sinned, they would suffer a consequence of sinning. And the consequence was that they were going to be separated from God. They would no longer enjoy that close relationship that they had in the garden. The Bible is emphatic that God hates sin. And that's not too strong for the words of the Bible. God hates sin. And so when God looked down from heaven and he saw the work of his hands in the form of Adam and Eve that had now gone against his ways and his purpose, he saw a problem. He saw that there was now a gulf fixed. Between my mouse and my computer. There we go. And so he looked down and he saw that there was a problem. He saw that there was sin that was ugly and that sin needed to be covered. And so God established a way. Really, God established the way for men and women, for Adam and Eve at this point. To return to him. He established the way that sin would have to be covered. And it wasn't going to be the covering that the man and the woman had made of themselves. And in providing this way that we're going to talk about a little bit tonight, for men and women to respond to him in faith, to draw back nearer to him, God was reaching out to the man and the woman, to you and to I, for a response. And it is that response that is the key then to understanding the promises or to understanding our participation, I should say, in the promises that God has made in the Bible. It's a response to this offer of a way, of the way that God has made in the pages of the Bible. And so, what the heck? How did I see it? I'm going to have to put this somewhere else. There's one thing I don't like. It's technology. You can always do that, can't you? How about I do this? So tonight I want to consider three of the promises that God makes in the Bible. Firstly, a promise that he makes in Eden, which involves a victory over sin. Secondarily, the promises that he makes to Abraham. And thirdly, the promises that he makes to David concerning a kingdom to come. So firstly then, the promise that God makes in Eden. And we know that in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, God here is speaking to the serpent. And he says to the serpent that he will put enmity between thee, the serpent, and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And so right away, God draws for us the two lines. The line of the woman and the line of the serpent, he describes it as here. And he describes a struggle, really, that would take place. A struggle that would culminate in a victory. And as we chase this subject through the Bible, between all of these promises, we see this constant reference to a seed, a seed, a seed, a seed. It's here in Genesis chapter 3, in Genesis 12, 13, 15, etc. And it goes through everything that we're going to look at today. God's way is describing a seed, one who would come, who would have a victory. And so here in Genesis 3, when God is talking to the serpent, it would seem that the serpent had the victory because the serpent had convinced Eve to take of the fruit. But God is saying to the serpent that this enmity would last until the one would come, this seed would come, who would bruise the head of the serpent, really crush the head of the serpent, as you can see in the picture there, but one who would also suffer a wound in the process. And when we bring that forward then into the New Testament, this is driving me crazy, into Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, we read, "Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood," and this here's a reference to Christ, and I'm not going to take the time to establish everything tonight as we go through on the screen for time's sake. But he says here, "Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood," that's us, "he also himself likewise," as the Lord Jesus Christ, "also took part of the same," also flesh and blood, "that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death," that is the devil. And so when we then carry that thought forward from Genesis chapter 3 of this struggle that would result in the crushing of the head, Paul, in writing to the Hebrews then, uses this language to describe the victory that Jesus himself would have over sin through his own death. And in a sense, that seems strange, doesn't it? That through death we would have a victory. And yet we know that the scripture tells us that because of his faithfulness that he rose again, that the grave had no power to hold him in its grasp. And so the New Testament describes for us in the gospel accounts in graphic detail, it describes Christ's struggle with the nature that he bore, just like us. It describes his temptation in the wilderness. It describes his struggle with the temptations that were brought to him by the scribes, the Pharisees, the priests. It describes the temptation that was brought to him by Peter when Peter resisted him going up to Jerusalem where he would be slain. It described the trial of Jesus, the struggle that he had with his nature in the garden when he prayed to God and said, "Not my will, but thine be done." And so the Bible describes this struggle that Jesus had with sin, that with the sin nature that he bore, but finally sin was crushed, and so the promise that God made in Eden, that when speaking to the serpent, that the seed of the serpent, and that the seed of the woman would finally overcome the seed of the serpent, was brought to pass in the life of Jesus. Also in Hebrews chapter 9, because in Hebrews 9 he uses the word sin instead of devil, he writes, "For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world or the end of the ages has he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." And so the seed of the woman would at some point crush the seed of the serpent, taken out of Genesis chapter 3, and we see that this then is fulfilled in the life of Jesus Christ. Well, how does that relate to us then? And when we come to Romans chapter 5, Paul again writing says, "For as by one man's disobedience," and a reference back to Adam and Eve again, "many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. That as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." And so Paul here too, he's picking up on these two lines, these two seeds, that what we inherit through Adam being sinfulness and death, he says, and he describes that really as a king, doesn't he? And we're going to see that again a little bit later on in Romans, that sin had reigned. And then he says, "Even so might grace reign unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." And so for us to be associated then, and we'll see more as we go through, for us to be associated then with this one who has the victory in the garden, this one who had the victory on the cross, is to be associated with the seed of the woman that God spoke of in the garden in Genesis chapter 3. And so the promise that it was made in Eden of the one who would come, who would have a victory over sin, has relevance for you and for I, that we can have a relationship then with this one, that grace would come, as we see on the screen, that grace would come through this one who had that victory over sin. Well, what about the promises then to Abraham? And we see beginning in Genesis chapter 12 that God makes quite a few different promises to Abraham, maybe six or seven, maybe even a little more, different occasions, quite a little bit of overlap in the content. You see, for those of you who've been to seminar, the little puzzle pieces are pirated. And we read in Genesis chapter 12 that the Lord said to Abram, "Get out of your country and from your kindred and from your father's house unto a land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation and will bless you and make your name great, and you will be a blessing, and I will bless them who bless you and curse him who curses you, and in you shall all families of the earth be blessed." And so God, in this first promise that God makes to Abram, he outlines quite a few different elements, maybe four or five different elements of this promise, But it was all hinging on his response. Because God asks Abram to do something. He asks him to leave his country, his kindred, and his father's house and go someplace where he had no idea where he was going. To go on a journey and to separate from what was behind and to trust in faith that God was going to take him to a place that was in some sense better than where he was. And it was the response of Abraham that determines the fulfillment of this. And again, this is key for us to understand when we look at these promises, is that it is our response that determines our participation in the promises that God has made. But the first thing to notice then in the promises to Abraham is that we have a seed mentioned again, the same as in the promises in Eden. It all centres around a seed. And he says to Abram that he would make of him a great nation, that he would bless him. Where is it? That your name will be a blessing, that he would protect him effectively, whereas he says, I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curses thee. And in you shall all families of the earth be blessed. And he's saying this to Abram at a point in Abram's life when he has no kids. And so whilst the word seed isn't actually on that slide, the implication is there. He has no kids. And yet he says to him, I'm going to make of you a great nation. You're going to have descendants. And the last phrase on that slide is particularly pertinent, and it's going to come up a number of times, where he says, and in thee, Abram, shall all families of the earth, all nations of the earth will be blessed in you, Abram. Well, firstly, he didn't have any kids. And secondly, how could all nations be blessed in this man? And we'll see that all of these things continuously point us to the work of Jesus Christ. Again, in chapter 13, the Lord appears to Abram after Lot was separated from him and says, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where you are, north, south, east and west, for all the land which you see, to thee will I give it and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth. So if a man can number the dust of the earth, so shall also thy seed be numbered. Arise, he says, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. And so the elements that he includes then in this promise is firstly is land. He says to Abraham, look, north, south, east and west, it's land that God promised Abraham. He didn't say to look up, but rather he challenged him to look around. And at the end of that chapter he says, arise and walk through it, for this is the land that I'm going to give to you. He also says that he would have this seed, and he says that he would inherit this land forever. And so these are elements of this promise that are, once we come to Hebrews chapter 11, and we have it, which we're not going to go to tonight, but if we were to go to Hebrews chapter 11, we'll discover that, and in fact also from Abram's life in Genesis, that Abram died without having received these promises. And so these promises are a future thing. And so once more, this seed would point forward into the work of Christ. Again, whereas in chapter 13 he had described his seed as the dust, this time he describes his seed as the stars. And he challenges Abraham to go out and, or Abram to go out and to count the stars, if he says, if you're able. And he says, so shall your seed be. And he believed in the Lord, it says in the middle of that passage. He believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. And so we'll see a number of times we'll see that this response comes up. the response of belief and action. And it was on the basis of belief and action, and we saw it in our reading tonight in Galatians chapter 3, that Abram was accounted as a man of faith. And it will be, in regard to ourselves, it is our response, our belief and our action, that will count with God. And in the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land from the great river, the river of Egypt, unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Again, chapter 17, this time we see one more element being brought in, and this is the element of a king. And in chapter 17, God changes Abram's name from Abram to Abraham, from father to father of a multitude. And he says, for you will be a father of many nations, and I'll make you exceeding fruitful, and will make nations of thee, and kings shall come of thee, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations for an everlasting covenant. And so we see there the four elements then of the promises that are made to Abram: the king, the land, the seed, and the aspect that it would be forever. And he promises to give Abram the land and to his seed, in which he was a stranger or a foreigner, for an everlasting possession. And also that last line of that slide there, he also promises to have a relationship with these people, that he would be their God. And again, look down through the history of the Jewish nation, or any other nation for that matter, we are yet to see a nation that has had we've yet to see a forever nation, but we've certainly yet to see a nation that has had a lasting relationship as a nation with God. And finally, God in the promises to Abraham in chapter 22. As a result of Abraham's obedience, when God had asked that he would offer his son, he says, because you have done this, he says, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven and as the seed which is upon the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. And so here, really in chapter 22, God focuses in on this seed. He says that it would be in this seed, Abraham, that I'm going to give you. And in Galatians 3 that we looked at earlier, we read that the seed was one. He says, in this seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Why? Because you have obeyed my voice. Response again, isn't it? And so Abraham becomes an example in the Bible of someone who believes and someone who responds to the promises that God makes. And so God makes this promise to Abraham with all of these facets that we've looked at. And so in the reading that we had for us tonight, Paul, in writing to the Galatians, says that, know ye not, just starting partway down, therefore, that they which are of faith, he says, the same are the children of Abraham. And we would think, well, the children of Abraham are Jewish people. Of course, they were at one level. But Paul says, really, spiritually speaking, he says, those who are of faith, those who are like Abraham and who believed God, they, he says, are the children of Abraham. And he describes that God had in fact preached the gospel to Abraham. And we think, again, we think the gospel, we think the New Testament, we think the Lord Jesus Christ, we think his ministry of 3.5 years. But in fact, Paul says the gospel was preached to Abraham. The elements of the gospel that concern a king, a land, a people, and forever were all preached to Abraham when he said that in thee, Abraham, shall all nations be blessed. And so Paul says, so then they which are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. And so it is the response of faith that determines whether in fact we are a descendant of Abraham and not our genes. Which is kind of lucky for probably all of us in this room, actually, when we think about it. Probably, maybe none of us here are genetically Jewish. And so in further on in the chapter we had read for us, he says in verse 14 and 16 that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. How? Through Jesus Christ. That we, that is we of all of the nations of the earth, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And then he takes us back to what was said to Abraham, to those promises that were made to Abraham in the beginning, in Genesis. And he says to us, he says, you know, when God said to Abraham, when God made promises to Abraham and his seed, he says, he didn't say seeds. He actually said seed, one. And so God made promises to Abraham and to Christ, Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 3. And in the end of that chapter, he tells us that we can all be children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you, or of us, we could say, as have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. And therefore there is neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus, and if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And so the first promise that we looked at then, the promise in Eden, we saw, spoke of the victory that Christ would have over sin, and we saw that through Christ we also can participate in that victory over sin. The second promise, or group of promises we looked at then, are the promises to Abraham, and we can see that we too can participate in these promises that God made to Abraham through our response of faith. And so through faith we can become spiritual Jews and heirs according to the promise. And so then we come to the promises that God makes to David, or the promise that God makes to David in 2 Samuel and chapter 7. And the background to this was that David had a desire to do something for God, to build a house. David observed that he himself lived in a palace and the ark of God dwelt in curtains, he had said. And so he desired to build a house for God. And God said no. But he said, actually, he says, David, I'm going to do something for you. Because David, again, was a man with a response of faith. And so he says to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, when your days are fulfilled, when you died, I will set up your seed after you, which shall proceed out of your bowels, your natural physical descendant, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and the stripes of the children of men. And so here we have now a new promise, a promise that God makes to David many years later, and yet we see the same elements that are in the promises that God had made to Abraham. He promises David a seed. He promises that the seed would be a king. And he promises that this king would build a house for his name. and that he would rule over a kingdom that would last forever. And when we come to the next verse, he also tells David that he himself was going to be there, where he says, "But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, who I put away before you, and your house," or thy house, "and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne," he says, "shall be established forever." And these are amazing promises when we think that God made promises like this to men and to women of faith. And it's even more amazing when we consider that God has opened the way for us to participate in these promises that he had made. And so David was promised a seed, a king, and that he would be there, that he was promised immortality, that he would be there to see all of this and that his throne would be established. And so when we come to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1, first verse of the New Testament, we see these three promises tied together. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Two promises, I should say, tied together. Jesus Christ was this seed that was promised, and also the seed, of course, that was promised in Eden, in Genesis chapter 3. And we know that the We know that the promises that God made both in Eden and to Abraham and to David, we know that they were fulfilled in Christ, because it fits in with the teaching of the whole of the Bible, old and new, that a kingdom would come and that evil, or that sin, would be suppressed. That this was part of God's way, God's plan to eradicate this scourge on the earth, this scourge of sin. And so when we look in the Old Testament, we find examples like Daniel records for us in regard to the kingdom. And of course, when we're in the Old Testament, we don't find the references to the kingdom in the same way that we have them in the New Testament, but in a prophetical sense. And so in Daniel chapter 2, we find that Daniel delivers this prophecy to the king in regard to the sequence of world powers that were described in this image that we see in Daniel chapter 2. And the image represented a series of world powers stacked one on top of another in a timeline, really. And each of those world powers or kings was represented by a metal. And Daniel says in chapter 2 and verse 44 that in the days of these kings, these existing powers of men, these world powers, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms and shall stand forever. And so we have a prophecy taken out of the book of Daniel then that fits in with these forever passages that we saw in the prophecies, or in the promises that were made to Abraham and to David. A kingdom, a land, a people, and a forever time period. And he says that this kingdom would be established upon the ruins of man's kingdoms. It would break in pieces, in fact, he says, and consume all these previous kingdoms of men, and it would stand forever. And so that I just put that in as an example of the type of kingdom prophecies that we find in the Old Testament that go alongside of the promises. We know then when we come into the New Testament that the essence of the teaching of the New Testament was really the same as the Old Testament, wasn't it? It was the kingdom of God, the establishment of the kingdom of God, the eventual overthrowing of sin and the establishment of right, that which is right and good. And so Jesus preached this gospel wherever he went. And Matthew chapter 9, for example, reads that Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. The same gospel, really, that Paul told us that was in Galatians, that was preached to Abraham, the gospel of the kingdom of God. And we know that at the end of the ministry of Jesus, that he gave the commission to his disciples to go into all the world and to carry on this message of preaching the gospel, he says, to every creature. And here it is again, it's about a response. So he says, preach the gospel, he who responds, he who believes, and that comes out of the life of Abraham, doesn't it? He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And so that's the same response of Abraham, wasn't it? God says, I want you to leave your family and your country, and I want you to go to a place that I'm going to show you. And it says he believed. And then God said to him, you're going to have descendants that are going to be like the stars of the heaven or the sand on the seashore. And it says that Abraham believed. And so with this gospel that Jesus preached himself and the gospel that he commissioned his disciples to preach, it was about a response. And so for ourselves, friends, our response is going to determine whether or not we can participate in those wonderful promises that God has made in this book we have in front of us in the Bible. And when we have a look at the chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, there's seven individual letters, and we're not going to go there tonight for time's sake, seven individual letters that Jesus writes to churches in the first century. And at the end of each letter, he writes, to him who overcomes will I give, and there's a range of different things that he says, but it's a response. He wants us to war this warfare that he spoke about in Genesis chapter 3. He wants us to struggle in the way that he spoke about in Genesis chapter 3. And although Genesis chapter 3 spoke of a seed, one who would come, who would have the victory over sin, the Bible encourages us to participate in this victory. The Bible never indicates in any way that this victory over sin was that Jesus had was something that he did for us that we have to have no part in. In fact, that's quite counter to what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that we have to participate in this struggle against sin to be part of the promises that God has made throughout the scripture. And so we've got a couple of verses from Romans, where he says, for those who are after the flesh, and that's a word that the Bible uses just to describe our nature, our natural state of being. For those who are after the flesh, he says, do mind the things of the flesh, but those who are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And so we can see here Paul talking about these two ways of thinking. The again, taken out of Genesis chapter 3, we have the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman, he described it as. A fleshly or a natural way of thinking and a spiritual or a godly way of thinking. For to be carnally or naturally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And then he tells us something about ourself, our basic natural self. He says the carnal mind, our natural mind, is enmity. There's that word that comes out of Genesis chapter 3. The carnal mind, he says, is enmity against God. And so it really ties this idea back into Genesis, doesn't it? The carnal mind, our natural mind, is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, and neither can be. And so he says, if we stay in that state, we can't hope to please God. But, he says, if we live after the flesh, we will die. But if through the Spirit, if through the Word of God, we mortify or put to death, you would have in a more modern version, if through the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And that was the key to the success or to the victory, wasn't it, that Jesus had over his flesh, over his nature, was that he lived by the Spirit of God. And so we're encouraged in the Bible to participate in this victory in our limited capacity with the nature that we bear, in this victory over our nature, over the sin that is dwelling in us. Paul, again, in writing to the Romans in chapter 6 this time, he tells us we need to make a choice. Really, it's a choice of masters. And he says here that we should choose grace. Likewise, reckon ye also yourself to be dead to sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Do not let sin therefore reign as king, we could say, in our mortal body, that you should obey it. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God. And so what Paul really encourages us to do in Romans chapter 6 is to change masters. He says we're born serving sin, like a king, like a master. And he says, put that to death, he says, and serve God. He says, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Know ye not, he says in verse 16, that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. For the wages, he says at the end of that chapter, of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. How? The promises, this eternal life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so these promises that God has made to us through his word, the Bible, are available for us to participate in, incredible promises that God has made concerning a land, a kingdom, and living forever in a world really much like Eden restored. But he wants us to participate. He wants us to respond in faith and to participate in the victory that his son had over sin. And so finally, in one small picture that Isaiah gives us of that kingdom age, he says, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. And we see Eden restored. The leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed. The young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den, and they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day, he says, there shall be a root of Jesse. And that's, of course, Jesse is the father of David. So the offspring of David is Jesus Christ again. In that day there shall be a root of Jesse which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it, to this root, shall the Gentiles seek, the nations seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Friends, the Bible invites you to participate in the wonderful promises that God has made to in Eden, to Abraham, to David, through his son. But he asks us to participate. Thank you.